He is risen. Thank you. And perhaps you could humor me through the sermon as I, whenever I say he is risen, to come up with the acclamation, he is risen indeed. Hallelujah. He is risen. And that cry is echoing around the globe today. Christians in every continent, in every time zone, remembering with gratitude, celebrating what Jesus did to reconcile you and I to Father God and to give us victory over sin, the devil, and death. He is risen.
He is risen.
It's our battle cry. It's the leitmotif of our faith. Three short words, he is risen, which explain why we're here today. St. Paul gives us the explanation. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have died in Christ have perished. For if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But we are not to be pitied. This resurrection is not a joke, April the 1st, notwithstanding. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
This Easter Sunday, I would guess many sermons in the UK and abroad will mention Arnaud Beltrame, the 44-year-old French gendarme who was stabbed on Friday, March 23rd, and died after offering to take the place of a hostage in that supermarket siege in the French town of Trèbes that we all heard about on the news. Why did he offer himself as a potential sacrifice in this way? He must have known that to go in there to that the presence of that terrorist who'd already killed people, hurt some, would probably mean the final sacrifice of himself. Why did he offer himself? Well, Father Jean-Baptiste, one of the canons regular of the Mother of God of La Grâce Abbey, made this statement. It was through a chance meeting during a visit to our abbey that I met Lieutenant Colonel Arnaud Beltrame and Marielle, who he had just married civilly on August the 27th, 2016. We got on together very well, and they asked me quick to prepare for them for their religious wedding that I was going to celebrate near Vannes on June the 9th this year. We spent many hours working on the basics of married life for almost 2 years. I had just blessed their home on December the 16th, and we were finalizing their canonical marriage record. The very beautiful declaration of intention of marriage of Arnaud reached me 4 days before his heroic death. This young couple regularly came to the abbey to participate in masses, services, and teachings. They came again last Sunday. Intelligent, sporty, voluble, and lively, Arnaud spoke readily of his conversion. Born into a family with little religious practice, he experienced a genuine conversion around 2008 at almost 33 years old. He received First Communion and confirmation after 2 years of instruction, the catechumenate, in 2010. After a pilgrimage to Saint-Andoré in 2015, where he asked the Virgin Mary to help him to meet the woman of his life, he became friends with Marielle, whose faith is deep and discreet. The engagement was celebrated at the Breton Abbey of Timadarcon at Easter 2016. Passionate about the gendarmerie, he's always had a passion for France, her greatness, her history, and her Christian roots, which he rediscovered with his conversion. By substituting himself for the hostages, he was probably motivated by a commitment to gallantry as an officer, because for him, being a policeman meant protecting. But he knew the incredible risk that he was taking. He also knew the promise of religious marriage he made to Marielle, who is already his wife, and who he loved tenderly, as I witnessed. So, was he right to take such a risk? It seems to me that only his faith can explain the madness of this sacrifice, which is today the admiration of all. He knew, as Jesus told us, that there is no greater love than to give one's life for one's friends. He knew that if his life began to belong to Marielle, it belonged also to God, to France, to his brothers in danger of death. I believe that only a Christian faith animated by charity, by love, could ask for this superhuman sacrifice. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Well, Jesus is risen, is alive, and Arnaud was prepared to make the supreme sacrifice because he'd met the risen Christ in his life. And the national chaplain of the French Gendarmerie, Father Dominic Arts, says, "It turns out that the lieutenant colonel was a practicing Catholic. The fact is that he did not hide his faith and that he radiated it. He bore witness to it." We can say that his act of self-offering is consistent with what he believed. He served his country to the very end and bore witness to his faith to the very end. It's easy not to hear those words, but I'm going to repeat them, and please try and remember them. The fact is that he did not hide his faith and that he radiated it. He bore witness to it. Well, I read these words earlier in the week by a political commentator, and he wrote in one of the newspapers, "It was odd a few days ago to hear Theresa May inform the House of Commons that Easter, rather than Christmas, is the most important event in the Christian calendar. Odd, not just because this is such a basic point, but because it's rare to hear religion discussed at all in Parliament, or perhaps I should say the House of Commons nowadays. Even the Prime Minister, a vicar's daughter, keeps her references to God to a minimum. Perhaps wisely. Her faith may have shaped her worldview, but she'll have worked out that it's best not to admit as much. There are certain unwritten rules governing Christianity in British politics. Those who want to get to the top learn to observe them. The rules are mainly about concealment, hiding. Concealment. Mrs. May might pray every night, but she risks ridicule if she'd ever admit as much. It's true for many Christians in general in this, our fast secularizing Britain. Don't wear crosses. Strip out any religious references from your conversation. Never say, God bless. Give accounts of your weekends that gloss over anything ecclesiastical. Don't mention you've been to church. Catholics, I presume the writer was a Catholic, Catholics learn not to cross themselves in public and to be sure to wipe away any ash on the forehead after an Ash Wednesday service. And if they flout the rules? Well, a new MP, Carol Monaghan of the SNP, learnt the hard way last year. She kept her ashes on, as many Catholics do, and returned to work. She was caught on camera and pictured in a BBC news story, which asked readers if it was appropriate for her to go to Parliament with a cross on her head. A politician's failure to conceal a sign of faith was so rare as to be news, which itself sent a signal to others. And what was normal just a generation ago becomes deeply strange today. Religious people who don't want to be seen as weirdos learn and adapt and adopt the rules of concealment. Once Tony Blair left office, he was able to talk freely about the rules. In America, he said, you can reference your faith and not an eyelid is batted. But talk about religion in Britain, and frankly, people think you're a nutter. That you might very well be about to go off, sit in the corner, and commune with a man upstairs. Then come back and say, right, I've been told the answer, and that's it. Now, David Cameron wasn't as religious as Blair, but knew and obeyed the rules too. When he occasionally went to church midweek, he'd blank out space in the diary without explanation, so not even his staff knew what he was up to. Amazing, isn't it? Once, when a constituent approached him with an issue about abortion law, he recommended to the constituent approaching MPs who were not known to be Christian. The God-bothering pro-life MPs might be more enthusiastic about her case than the then Prime Minister said, but they were regarded as being nuts. Cameron wasn't being unkind about Christians. Blair wasn't being cowardly. Both were stating the simple realpolitik of religion in British public life today. An MP is quite at liberty to talk about their faith, but they ought to realize it comes as a cost to their credibility. As one MP told the writer, in the US, you have to pretend to be Christian to be elected. In Britain, you have to pretend not to be Christian to be elected. And if you don't pretend like Tim Farron, then you can expect to spend an election campaign being asked about gay sex. And Farron came unstuck because he hadn't worked out that Christians can now expect such questions and should know how to answer them. Americans, he says, can find this British squeamishness not just wimpy, but rather unchristian. Shouldn't these moaning British churchgoers, confusing a few rude jokes with persecution, be ready, even happy, to explain their faith? Or, as St. Peter puts it, to give reason for the hope that is inside you. This tends not to be the British way, but this bashful silence is now part of the problem. Saints, the problem is not confined to the political sphere. Some of you here work in the health sphere. Some of you work in education. Many of you are in business, the arts. Whatever sphere you think of, this bashful silence on the part of Christians like you and me prevails everywhere. Yet reflect on our reading from the Acts today. The same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times no longer hides the fact that he is a follower of Jesus. Indeed, he breaks with all tradition by going to Cornelius' house to speak with Gentiles. He's not even meant to mix with them, but he goes to Cornelius' house to speak with Gentiles about who Jesus is and the fact of the resurrection with boldness and confidence. Why? Because he had the Spirit within him, as do you. Ever since Pentecost, we have the Spirit of God within us. Remember what the chaplain said about Arnaud Beltrame. The fact is that he did not hide his faith and that he radiated it. He bore witness to it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. But we seem to be afraid to speak up for our faith or tell others the good news. Yesterday, Hillary and I were on Crofton Lane praying for people, and it was so moving to have somebody come specifically to find us there because they thought we might be there on the corner to pray with them. That was out in the public space. Maybe God's laying it on your heart. Do we need to be on Orpington High Street We had such an impact when we had the mission early in the year, giving out free gifts, giving free hugs. It's amazing how many people are lonely and wanting contact out there. How are they to hear about the good news if you and I don't go? So why are we afraid to speak up for our faith in the office, in the school, in the supermarket, wherever we find ourselves? Is it because we are like the politicians, afraid of losing our credibility? Would you rather not be a fool for Christ's sake than be wise in the world's estimation? He is risen. Our faith and our willingness to share it has nothing to do with worldly wisdom or the ranking or estimation of this world, but all to do with the supernatural reality of God. All to do with our own individual experiential encounter with the love of God, with the Spirit of God. Many of you are here today because you've known Him. You've met with Him. He's touched your body. He's touched your life. He's set you free. Why would you not want to share that with the world around you? It has all to do with knowing the person of God as we've experienced and heard Him, rather than just knowing about Him. This Jesus we have the privilege of knowing and honoring today is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything and in your life. That He comes to have first place ahead of everything else, in the school, in the government office, in the business office, wherever you find yourselves working. Is He really Lord of your life if He hasn't got first place in everything? For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of His cross. There's a new song Val has brought to attention, I Enter the Holy of Holies, and it talks about entering through the blood of the cross. So powerful. Watch it on YouTube, sung by Philip Wilbur. Because it's only through the blood of His cross that we enter into the holiness of this God. Making peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once estranged, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before Him. Today, we give thanks to Father God again for the wonderful reconciliation with Him achieved by the resurrection of Jesus. That we can enter His presence, the Holy of Holies, by the blood of the Lamb who has conquered death for us. He is risen. I know that clip at the beginning was slightly cheesy, but it has such truth in it. I'll just finish with these words you heard at the beginning of the service from those children. Now go tell everyone that Jesus still lives, and that's the only hope for you and me and this crazy world that we live in. We have a Savior, Jesus the Messiah, and He lives in us. He lives for us, so we worship Him. Forgiven and redeemed, set free by the blood of the Lamb. Go tell everyone this great news. And that's the message of Easter. Shall we pray? Father, forgive us. Forgive us, for we've all denied You Your primacy or first place in our life. When you've nudged us to maybe pray with that supermarket operator, till operator, or that person behind the bank counter who's complaining about their stiffness or their backache. We've drawn back. We've not said, I know somebody who can heal you. We've drawn back, Lord, from sharing our faith in the office with our colleagues for fear of losing our credibility. We're no better than the politicians, Lord, often. And yet we don't face, most of us, the same ridicule that they will face from the media. Father, increase your boldness, your spirit within us, that we might be bold like Peter, like Paul, in proclaiming you to the ends of the earth, beginning within our own lives, our own circle of friends and colleagues, as well, Lord, as the places you take us to day by day. Give us your spirit, Lord, afresh, that we might be bold in proclaiming the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.